Heavenly Father, we look to You now as our teacher, as our source of comfort and strength and hope through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We claim the promise that when two or three gather in Your name, that there You are to meet us. We invite You by way of Your Holy Spirit to move in our midst, to speak to our hearts, to convict us of whatever needs to go, to open our thinking and our spiritual eyes that we might see You as You are and relate to You and be fed by You, to grow in You. And therefore, O great and awesome, mighty God, we ask that today would be a day of renewal, and that if there's anyone here that does not know You, that is out of connection, that has never really made a decision to follow You, has not yet been born again, does not have Your Spirit residing inside of them, that You're not Lord of their life yet, we pray that today would be that day of salvation. If there's anyone here that is Your kid, but they've fallen away, we pray that today would be a day of restoration. And for all of us, that not one would miss it, not one would miss out, that all of us would be able to receive of You today. At Your feet, we look to You. And it's in Jesus' powerful, precious, and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer, join me out loud in faith and said, Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 7, in our second installment in this chapter, as we journey forth in a very practical part of Jesus' expansive sermon on the mountain. We pick it up at verse 7 with these words of Jesus: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now we're going to stop there. We're going to focus on those six verses. They have the potential to transform everything for us once again. Jesus is in the section where He's taking things very practical. He's meeting us in our daily lives where we live. He's answering the questions for us, but how do I get there from here? How do I live this? How do I operate in such a way that my life reflects these big things that You're sharing with us as Jesus is bringing the truth from heaven down to earth and revealing mysteries of the kingdom of God to all of His listeners? And you and I have climbed that same mountaintop, metaphorically. We've climbed our way because we want to hear from Jesus. We're separating ourselves from our daily lives You've got things you could be doing today. You've got a long list of things on your schedule, but you have set yourself aside for this part, for this morning, to be able to come together with God's people and to seek out His mind and His heart and to worship Him, just like in the song that we sang. And there are some choices that you made to get here, to sit at the feet of Jesus as He expounds upon these precepts. And as He takes us there and meets us by His Spirit. And He wants to answer the questions that are resonating in the hearts of the people who have a need to know. People who aren't just settled and content with just going through the motions. That mere religious pretense is not enough when I know that the Bible teaches, and Jesus, with your own words, you've told me there is more. And He opened up this entire thing with some blessings, a descriptor of the blessed life of the man or the woman, the teen or the child who would follow after the ways of God. He gave us a picture of what that blessed life would look like when it's being played out in a disciple of God. I want to look at that with you now, and I want to, from time to time, constantly reflect back. It is key. When we don't look back at what we're about ready to look at here, it's where we fail as Christians to be able to see the context. Jesus, what are you really talking about? Because you just told me to ask for stuff, but what is it that you mean? Because there's a lot of stuff I want to ask for. And I just got the paper. And I just saw these cars that are at the lot that got brought in for the weekend. As they're having this whole expo this weekend, and they're ready to wheel and deal, and some of them are just my color. With the right sort of soft top. And the interior, that's just my style. What is it you want me to do, and how is it you want me to carry this out, and what is it that you mean? Let's turn back to chapter 5 for a moment, where Jesus introduced the entire thing. This is the key to unlock our understanding. I want to take for a few moments and get into it a little bit deeper. Where Jesus described the blessed life with words like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we might say to ourselves in our moment of honesty, I don't know how to be poor of spirit. I don't know how to be poverty of spiritual things, how to confess the truth of the fact that I lack and I am not abundant or rich in these things. I don't just flow with a natural spiritual insight. As a matter of fact, I am depraved. It's like I have empty pockets and the spiritual things, and I don't know how to really live a life of authenticity in this way where I am poor in spirit. I know how to present myself as though I got it all together, as though everything's okay, as though my connection with God is tight. I know how to present myself to my friends or family or small group or whatever in such a way that gives them the impression that my prayer life is power-filled and I'm in His Word every day, but I don't know how to be poor in spirit. Lacking and in need, ready to be hand-fed by God, humbled. How do I do that in order to experience the fact that the kingdom of heaven is truly mine? How do I get there where I begin to live in the blessed life in that way? And the fact that there's a disconnect for many of God's people, maybe that's the reason why we don't actually take on the real ownership, grab hold of the mantle that Jesus has handed to the church and said, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Maybe that's the reason why when we interact with one another and someone is spilling their guts and sharing with you their brokenness and their need for help or intervention from God, maybe that's the reason why all too often we don't just push back the forces of darkness and the fears about what people think and say, you know, we're going to pray right now and we're going to go before the throne of grace here and now and ask for big things, miracles in your life. But the church doesn't have the authority that God, Jesus gives the church oftentimes. Instead, it seems to be some sort of light and trite and much diminished version of that that says, well, we'll pray for you, or I'll try to remember you in my thoughts, or I'll pray for you now, but I'm afraid to ask for the big things, or I'm afraid that you're going to think that I think that I'm more than I am. And I get lost in somehow this selfness. And how do I get to this place where I'm a broken, poverty, spiritual person, but the power of God is present in my life, and therefore I'm a part and parcel and a co-owner, if you will, and operating and moving in the kingdom? Because Jesus said this person that lives this way, well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do I do that? And Jesus wants me to ask. And He wants me to knock on this door. And He wants me to seek and find out. Jesus described the blessed life as one who mourns. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4 of Matthew 5. For they shall be comforted. But I don't know how to mourn. The things that mourn God and the things that grieve my heart are the things that grieve God's heart. I know how to mourn the things that bother me, that disappoint me, when all my goals, ambitions, and plans come to failure. I know how to be disappointed in myself or in other people, and I know how to throw rocks and cast blame on why it's everybody's fault. And I know how to guilt myself up, and I know how to throw guilt at other people. And I know all about disappointments, but I don't know how to mourn the things and grieve the things that grieve the heart of God. I don't know how to see humanity that way and to see the planet that way. How do I get there? But He wants me to ask. And He wants me to seek after these things. And He wants me to knock on this door. Jesus said that the man or woman, the teen or the kid that lives this blessed life is going to be the one who lives a life of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But if we're in that moment of honesty, we're saying, I don't know how to be meek. I know how to use my power to control people and manipulate situations. I know how to abuse my influence in order to get things to become the way that I want them. Or I know how to be weak. Completely ineffective. But I don't know how to have the power and then to use it for its rightful purpose. That power under control that typifies meekness. So that just because I can doesn't mean I will. And when I do, it will be used for the purpose that actually lifts up and builds and expands the kingdom of heaven and not my own. That's the thing God wants me to ask for and knock on that door and to seek. And I will find. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But in that moment of transparency, we're saying, I know how to hunger for an In-N-Out double-double. And I know how to thirst for the strawberry shake made with real ice cream. But I don't know how to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right thing to do. Or when I do, I don't know how to do it consistently. So that I have a striving and a hunger today. But I don't know how to have it this afternoon or tomorrow so that my life really exemplifies this as a consistent manner of my living so that this is who I am. Because that's the one that's filled. How do I get there from here? Jesus wants us to have the answer to that question. And these are the things that He wants us to ask. And this is what He means when He says, it will be given to you. And when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You might say, but I want to see God. I intend to see God. In faith, I know that I will see God. I want to live today pure in heart. I don't want to wait to see God then. I want to see God move in my life today. I don't want to hear the stories of other people seeing God moving in their lives, in their families, in their businesses, in their occupations, at their schools. I don't want to hear it on the radio. I don't want to read the newsletter of other ministries and all these miracles that are happening there. I don't want to get to my Bible study group and just be the one celebrating what God did in them. I want to see God in action, moving, in power. And Jesus tells us here, the person who will see God in this way, the pure in heart, but confession, my heart is impure. My motives are selfish. And even when I'm being generous and giving gifts, but oftentimes I'm looking for the reward and what I can get back and the love and the appreciation. And I'm looking for what I get out of that generosity. And the confession is, how do I get to a place where I'm just giving and I'm just doing and I'm just serving and I'm just loving in a way that is truly pure of heart and honors the real purity of the kingdom? That this awesome God that we worship, that Jesus you walked and talked in and loved to the very last breath. And how do I get there from here? And Jesus is saying, just ask. Because this is what He wants you to know. Seek. And this is what you will find. Knock on that door, and that door will be open to you. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And you say to yourself, I want to be called a son of God. I want to be considered a child of the living God. And by faith I am. I've received that promise that the Bible gives to me that I am a child of God. But I want to be an authentic peacemaker. In response to that, and we become experts at making trouble. And we can argue with the best of them. And watch out sometimes if somebody disagrees with you or me. And you might be blessed with logic. And you could turn that situation around to where you're right even if you're wrong. You're blessed with the words. So somehow you look smart even if you're not. Or with simply the voice or the presence of intimidation that you can shut them down. Or you've got your own style. You know how to shut them out. Slam a door. Close them off. Not talk to them for hours or even days. But you're saying, I want to be a maker of peace. I want to be a child of God that lives that way. And Jesus is saying, if that's what you're asking for, this is what will be revealed to you. This is what He's teaching us, you see. When He's instructing us, exhorting us, some might even say commanding us to ask and to seek and to knock. Jesus said there in His description of the disciples' life, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we might say to ourselves in that same moment of honesty and transparency, I feel persecuted, but it's usually because I'm annoying. Because our personalities clash. Because I've been a jerk. Because even in my moments as I try to reach them, they sense what is true about me, that I've been judging them. And even though all of my words are disguised in every nicety, and yet they sense something else that is actually real, that I do judge them and comparing them to myself. And I want to know what it means that I would receive whatever would come my way, persecution or not, for righteousness, living, treating people before God and man in that lifestyle of the right thing to do in a consistent manner. And Jesus is saying now in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. He taught us how to pray, how to fast, how to give, and how to have that authentic relationship with God in that way, in the privacy of our own time between us and Him. But we're saying, but how do I get there? And where do I begin? Ask. He told us, don't worry. Lay up treasure in heaven, not on this world. Don't try to impress people. Don't just accumulate stuff. You can't serve both God and things. So choose God. Therefore, lay up treasures in heaven. But how do I do this? I've been working a long time in this way. This is the only way I know. Ever since I was a kid, it was all about get the best education so you can get the best job, so you can get the most stuff. And how do I make this turn to a new way of thinking? I've been serving stuff, worldly things for all of my life. Ask, seek, and knock. Again, he said, don't worry. But worrying is what most of us have a PhD in. And then he said, don't judge people's hearts and motives and their salvation and their eternal situation. Because you can't get inside of there. Only God gets inside of there. But how do I go from where I am today to a non-judgmental person, especially when you didn't make it all that easy? Because then you turn right around and told me to use discernment, not to cast my pearls, the things of the kingdom of heaven, before swine, to be trampled underfoot by men, for those that would take the mysteries of the kingdom of God that I might share with the wrong person. And all they're going to do is turn it right around and use it against God's people. Next thing you know, they get their website and open up a blog. And they spend their whole life pursuit with what I gave them. And they try to use it as a weapon to diminish the faith of someone who just put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're just being born again, or they're trying to seek out His truth. But they stumble onto this blog of this person. Now I lack discernment. And now they're using their pseudo-knowledge in order to try to be a weapon against the simple faith of someone who just simply wants to trust in their Savior. And how do I know the difference without judging their hearts, but to know that they're the one I'm not supposed to be sharing all this stuff with? How do I know the difference between someone who's a real seeker and someone who's a faker? And how do I know what things I'm supposed to share? Because God, You're giving me a lot. You're giving me the simple truths of salvation, but You're also giving me the keys to the kingdom. How do I know the difference of when You want me to open my mouth and when You want me to close my mouth, and yet my heart is still pure, and I'm not judging their eternity or their motives and why they might do that blog or whatever that might mean for that person? And I need to know, when I'm in that situation, the difference. And that's when He wants me to knock on that door. I also brought up for an illustration these binoculars. Binoculars are used to see things that I otherwise wouldn't be able to see with my regular eyes. Stuff that's far away. When I try to focus in, it's still obscure. But you put these lenses verses that are designed for this very purpose in front of your eyes. And then there's a little focus dial that begins to provide some clarity. And then I can see something I otherwise wouldn't be able to see. That which I'm seeking, I can find. And He wants me to seek out. And the word that is used here is to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. It was as though I'm being diligent in these binoculars and not giving up just because of the fact that I can't see exactly what I want to find. So I spend the energies and efforts until I can actually discover what it is, and then I still need to bring it into focus. The word that is used says, don't just tap on that door, but knock and keep on knocking. Do you have that person that comes to your door and doesn't give up? Now, first, I got to tell you that there are people that come to my door and I have their knock memorized. This is true. When Michael Arredondo comes to my door, I memorized his knock probably 5-6 years ago. He's got a certain knock, and I didn't see him pull up, and I know it's him. There's a few of you guys as well that I know your knock. And I'll tell my kids, you know what? It's so-and-so at the door. I'll say, you know, it's Mr. Dondra at the door. And, you know, for a while now, they all know the knock. But at first, they're like, how did you know who it is? I know the knock. Because I've heard it enough times. I didn't know it at first. There's been a repetition that allows me to become familiar with that knock. Jesus wants me to continue to come back to this door. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's at your front door and you're just unable to come to the door? Or you think you're unable to come into the door. Maybe you're just getting out of the shower, so you feel like you're not presentable. Therefore, you know, maybe that person just go away. But they won't go away. This one's not Mr. Dondo. I'm no longer talking about Mike. I'm talking about someone else now. The person wants to sell you something, maybe. And for whatever reason, they have an extra 5 minutes to keep on knocking. And you were hoping they would go away, but they're still knocking at that door. And what happens? Eventually, wet head or not, you end up opening the door and greeting that person because they refuse to give up. And Jesus speaks to us saying, knock and keep on knocking. This has got to be important. This has to matter. It can't be one of those things, oh, you know what? I tried that already. It didn't work. You know what? I asked God, you know what? Show me what Sunday's message was really all about. But I'm still confused. Back to my life. And that's not it. That's the reason why our lives are still lacking oftentimes. That's the disconnect. Because we just give it, you know, a little half-hearted thing. Throw a little prayer up, God teach me. You know, I meant it during that time, and I don't really feel like I understand now an hour later, or I've forgotten the whole thing. So my life is pretty much the same as it was last week. No, we're supposed to knock and keep on knocking. We're supposed to peer in through those binoculars and focus it in until we have that. But can I share something with you, what this means to me personally? When He's telling me knock and keep on knocking, and seek and keep on seeking, and ask and keep on asking, what this means for me is not to keep on knocking until I have the answer because I'm asking for just a big stamp of understanding and how to apply this to my life. And I've been there now, I've done that, I'm done, and now I can just go out and live it. But actually the way God plays this out in my life is that I have to knock and ask and seek for wisdom for the moment, for the interaction, for that telephone conversation, for that meeting that we're having. And therefore, I need to stop right now. I need to knock on that door. I need to get some help, some wisdom from God for what I'm about ready to say, or the reaction I'm about ready to have. Or, you know, and there are those times when I need to put you on hold because I need to pray and ask God for help right now, and I need to knock. I know that door will be open to me. I know that, but I need to knock. Or if you're a brother or sister already, I'll say, let's stop, let's pray right now before I respond, or before we even talk about it. Because we need to knock on that door that Jesus promised he would open to me. But just because we knocked on the door this morning doesn't mean I don't need to go back and knock on that same door for another situation after lunch. Because there's going to be something else and I might feel like, you know what? I've already knocked on that door. I already asked God for help to apply this to my life. No, I need to go back and ask God, Lord, give me wisdom and discernment here. I met this person at the mall. Should I be sharing with this person? Should I not be sharing with this person? Lord, I'm interacting. I got this phone call from a family member. What should I say? Give me wisdom. I am knocking now. By tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to knock on the door again and again and again. I am knocking. I'm constantly needing to go back and knock on that door and let him open it up for me. That's what he's referring to as it applies to my life, and I believe, generally speaking, for all of us. He wants that relationship with me where he says, you know, just come over. And we approach God as if, you know what, this is my once and only time at the Oval Office. This is my once in a lifetime opportunity. Like, you know, I have this connection with you, God, right now. I am feeling it so much in the Spirit. Yeah, like it was powerful today. So I'm going to ask you everything I ever want to ask you right now. Fix me here. Fix me now. Give me everything that I need for next month and the following month and next year as well, because I may never make it back here again. But that's not the way that Jesus wants us to approach him. It's all about relationship. So this idea of knocking and keep on knocking says, you know what? You were here this morning, why don't you come back later on in the afternoon as well? But we treat Jesus like we're bugging him. Sorry to be annoying once again, Jesus, but okay, I needed some help. This is going to be the last time. I know I asked for your help yesterday and the day before. This will be the last time, I promise. I won't bug you for a while. And we treat Jesus that way. I'll handle things myself for a while, and I'll only call upon you if I really need you, you know, because I know you're busy. No. Jesus is saying to us, you know, come on back this afternoon. All right, I'll come back, but if you'll help me out about the things I need tomorrow, I won't have to come tomorrow. No. Let's just talk about the things that you're dealing with today. Come on back tomorrow. I want to see you. Have some hang time. And the picture that I have in my mind when I read this, it's as though it's that friend that you have that I think we all have someone like this that you can just say, come on in, door's unlocked, door's open. Do you have someone like that in your life that they're knocking at the door and, you know, they're being respectful, they're knocking, but you don't even bother getting up. You just say, come on in. And then they come on in. Before they even plop down, they want to go through your refrigerator because you say, go right ahead. What can I get you to eat? Are you hungry? Do you have a spiritual hunger that I can feed you something? How can I help you? How can I bless you? Jesus would say, can I get you something to drink? Do you have a spiritual thirst? What can I get for you? Sit down. What's on your mind? What's going on? And we think that this is just going to be our moment with Jesus, and we want to cover it all now. And Jesus is saying, no, we're just going to cover today's stuff today. I want to have you come back tomorrow. Come on back. I got time for you. And he asks us to knock and to seek and to ask. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this, prophetically concerning Jesus, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now check this out. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. You can ask of me, the Father says, and I will give it all to you. Now Jesus is teaching us that the same principle applies to us as well, that we also can ask. In John chapter 11 is the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus when he died. Some of you know that Lazarus' sisters were pretty disappointed in Jesus because he just didn't do things the way that they wanted him to do them. He didn't show up. He was days late. Lazarus is dead. Too late. You weren't there for us. We thought you were our friend. We still love you and all, but really disappointed. Martha meets him as he's coming up to their house. Has a private talk with him before he gets in where everybody else is. And as they're interacting, a comment is made where Martha says this. At John 11, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha understood that you could ask whatever. I know this. Even though I can't see it and understand what in the world's going on, I know you can ask God things and He'll give it to you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says to his followers, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." But Jesus now expounds upon this and he says, you've got to believe. Faith has got to be part of this thing. It can't be mere words. It's got to be spirit. Turn with me to John 14, if you would. I want to show you something there. John 14. As you're turning to John 14, I want to reflect with you that Jesus related to us as parents. For those of you who are parents already, you can doubly appreciate Jesus' thoughts on this. He says, "Which of you, when your kid asks you just for some bread, you know, some breakfast or some lunch, are you going to play head games with him and make him starve, give him a stone, a serpent? You don't do that. I just want to eat. It's a basic sustenance of life. You're not going to deprive that of them because you love them. You'll give up your meal to make sure your kids eat. Many of you have." And he says, if you guys, just being sinners, full of evil and all sorts of things, if you know how to give good gifts to your own kids, how much more the pure, holy heart of your heavenly Father who loves you? Don't doubt this. So in John 14, at verse 12, Jesus is teaching about this. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Check it out. Jesus explains here that this is even more than just what you're thinking. There's something bigger going on here. Another motivation in the mind of God. Jesus says that my Father might be glorified. That when the angels are there watching the whole scene, and when there's His people asking for something good, and the Father honors the request of His kids, and somehow in the mix of everything that happens, God is glorified because you and I had enough faith to believe Him and to ask for some good stuff, kingdom stuff. Not necessarily that convertible Beamer that is the one I'd like to drive. I don't think God is actually inviting me at any point in time to claim this promise to ask for some of the stuff that just would be really, really cool to have. He's speaking to me about things of the kingdom. The question I have to ask myself is, what is it that I really want? I think about Solomon. When God gave Solomon an opportunity to ask what he would want. And he could have asked for whatever. And part of that whatever could have meant riches, abundance and wealth and power and influence and expanded kingdom and all of it. To go down in history as the greatest king ever and all the rest that he could have asked for, but instead he asked for wisdom. God gave him that and said, because you have asked for that, I'll give you the rest as well. It reminds me of what Jesus told us that we recently studied, seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness first, and all the other stuff will be added to you. And so you're still looking at John. And if you had turned the page to chapter 16, Jesus is trying to prepare his people for his soon departure, earthly departure, not spiritual departure. And he's trying to prepare his people. And they're all bummed out because Jesus is talking about leaving soon. And they don't know what's going on. And Jesus picks up it. Verse 23. And he's talking about this day that's coming soon. And he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, he says, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Once again, Jesus is revealing something about why he might want to do it, even though we feel like, oh, you know what, I don't deserve it. Oh, you know, I've been through too many things. I've done too much wrong. I don't deserve to ask God anything at this point. He's saying there's other things going on. One, he wants to glorify the Father. Two, he wants to fill up your joy. As soon as you start asking for important things that matter, and he starts answering that, and you're looking for the salvation of that person that's in your life that you know is in the wrong direction, and you start praying fervently, and you're seeking out God for that person's soul. And he answers that request and he gets you involved. Fill up your joy to think he can use you or me. And it's exciting. And he wants to fill up your joy. And he wants to give you that blessing. I'm still there at verse 25 now at John 16 where it says, now it's Jesus still speaking. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Here Jesus is saying, though, you know, you might be confused at some of the way that I'm explaining things, but it won't be long before I make everything plain to you because it's his heart. He wants to make it clear. He wants his people to be walking in the light of his truth. He wants us to get it and to remove confusion. For God is not the author of confusion. But instead, Jesus says, I am the true light. He calls us to walk in his light. Still there now, at verse 26, it says, in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Here he says, you're going to ask for stuff, but you're not going to ask me to pray my Father for you. You're going right to the Father yourself. He's your Father as well. He loves you. You'll ask in my name. It'll be his good pleasure to give it to you. But can you note with me, he described a day that at the time of his speaking was yet future. He was speaking of a day that would come. Here's my question. Here's the challenge for us at this point. Are we looking to that day to be some point in time in our future? Are we looking to have that experience with God maybe when we're there in eternity? Or are you at a place in your own life where that day is now? Because Jesus spoke prophetically. He was speaking of that day, and that day was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and Peter explained what was going on, and he said, this promise isn't just for these guys, this is for as many as are far off, as many as God would call. The gift of the Holy Spirit transforming, the rebirth, and now the living in the kingdom of God, and access to the throne of grace. So the question that has to be asked is this experience of having this connection and to be able to ask of big things, or even the heart to want to know, God, how do I get there from here? Is this part of, you know, a future experience for you? Or is this part of your today? Is this your heart today? Are you walking in this, or do you have a heart to do this? What are you asking for? What is it that matters? The message is entitled, Ask, Seek, Knock. Jesus teaches us here that if we ask and keep on asking as a lifestyle of asking Him morning, afternoon, evening, the following morning, every situation I'm confronted with, I need some wisdom, I need discernment, I need help, I need strength. I need direction. If I'm asking God and that's my course, that's my choice, that's my life, I also have a course, a life of receiving from Him, being hand-fed by Him. This is the promise that comes from Jesus. If I'm seeking after Him, His truths, His helps, I find His truths. I find His help. I find His way. If I'm knocking on that door and I keep on knocking, that door will be open to me and open to me and open to me. And that's how Jesus wants to work this out in my life. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is our pursuit? What is your pursuit? What is it that we would ask for? What is it that we would pray for? What are we trying to discover? What are we seeking God for? In Colossians chapter 1 at verse 9, Paul speaks and reveals what they were praying for God's people at Colossae. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's saying here that when I pray for you, I'm praying that you'll be blessed. Here's my heart. Here's what I'm asking God. Here's what I'm knocking for and seeking God for. That you'll be blessed. That you will understand spiritual things. That you will be lifted up in knowledge of the spiritual truth of God. I want you to get it. I'm praying for you as well. This is what I'm asking for. What are you and I asking for? Who is it that we're claiming on behalf of the kingdom? For Jesus. Our neighborhood, the park, the kids at our school, one individual that's your best friend that you know isn't saved. But do we ask and ask for him or her? Maybe that's why he's not here. Maybe that's why she's not. Because we are not asking. James tells us about asking in faith in chapter 1. But then we also learn in chapter 4 that sometimes we ask, but we're asking for all the wrong stuff. Can we have a moment of confession here? Asking for the wrong stuff? Some cool stuff that we want, but missing the mark? In chapter 4, book of James, verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But then you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We do that, don't we? It's just true. Might as well start with confession. Then we can ask God for repentance. And so, back in Matthew 7, he wants us to ask. But we have one more verse to understand, and that's at verse 12. When he said, therefore. And whenever you see that word therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? What is the word therefore, therefore? He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, some might say to themselves, okay, I was tracking with you up until now because it's all about me asking God and you giving it to me. I'm loving that. But what does this have to do with that? Did you just change our direction? Are you kind of flipping the switch on me? Is the teaching getting a little bit schizo on me where I don't, you know, where you kind of made a hard left? What is this where now you're talking about how I treat other people and the golden rule, as many people describe it? Do unto others, if you will. What are you talking about, Jesus? Why'd you bring that up? Especially, why is it therefore? How is this a conclusion with that? And once again, Jesus takes it there. And you will discover this is an ongoing pattern with Jesus, where he keeps challenging us with this connection between the vertical and the horizontal. My relationship with God being directly correlated with my relationships with people. And he's constantly applying any spiritual truth that I think I understand about God, or any authentic communication or connection I have with the true Spirit of God, he constantly is challenging me to see it played out in the way that we interact. And so he says now, in one of his big summary statements that kind of takes, you know, hundreds or a thousand chapters of the Old Testament and puts it all into one just big, powerful phrase, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law. This is the law and the prophets. It reminds you of another time when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, right? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He just had to go there, didn't you, Jesus? And so, while we thought we were talking about what God can give us, we're also talking about what God wants us to give others. As we're talking about the mercy God is to give us, we're also talking about the mercy we give to others. As we talk about the grace that God is to give us, that we're asking for, we're also talking about the grace that we're to give to others. As we're talking about the wisdoms and the helps and the interventions that we're asking God for us, we're also talking about how he would use us to provide wisdoms and helps and interventions toward others. And yes, Jesus takes it there. And he has a lot more to say on that as we journey forward. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we look to you. We want to honor you in everything. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the privilege to have access to your word. Thank you for the invitation that you've given to us to respond. Thank you, Lord Jesus.